بسم الله الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على نبيه المصطفى أما بعد I do apologize about the 17 plus limit, but the topic is a little bit explicit, and it is appropriate that only those who are 17 and above attend. Now I know that what all of you are thinking right now, and that is that the real action is going on outside. But inshallah ta'ala, the real action is going to go on right here and now, inshallah. We're going to be discussing stuff that you rarely would have heard from a Islamic authority or a scholar. It's something that, generally speaking, our society has considered taboo. I only have 20 minutes, so I want to jump straight into the topic. Obviously, the next 20 minutes are about intimacy and sexual etiquettes. And the fact of the matter is that the Quran and Sunnah is very frank about sexuality without ever being vulgar. I want you to memorize this phrase. The Quran and Sunnah is frank about sexuality without ever being vulgar. The Quran is full of sexual references. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in over 10 verses, we have been created from a drop of semen. In another verse, Allah says, you have been created from mixed fluids between a man and a woman. In another verse, Allah says that the fluid has been emitted from the thigh and the chest bone. In other words, basically from the man's organ. So many verses mention the beauty of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, I have created from every species a male and a female. مِن كُلِّ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ There's always two in the animal kingdom, by and large. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in numerous ahadith, mentions very frankly etiquettes of sex and sexuality, the importance of sexuality in our religion. And this leads many non-Muslims, many Christians in particular, to ridicule our religion. They think our religion, you all know the stereotype, our religion is deemed to be a sensual religion. It's a religion of exotic women in veils who are basically being held as sex slaves and hostages by their husbands. The harem, the concept of a harem. The whole exotic notion that Orientalists have depicted of our religion. And they talk about the Qur'an being obsessed with huris and wide-eyed virgins in paradise. And the Qur'an telling its men to enjoy their women. You know why they say this? Because by and large, classical and medieval Christianity began to think of sex, even within marriage, as something evil. Saint Augustine, who's one of the primary architects of Christian theology, Saint Augustine was one of the most vocal people who spoke out against the evils of sex. And he wasn't the first. Saint Paul, the famous quote-unquote disciple of Jesus Christ, he never met Jesus, Paul, but nonetheless, Paul actually mentioned sex as a necessary evil. You have to have sex when you're married. You shouldn't want to. You shouldn't want to have that desire. It's filthy. It's a bestial desire that you shouldn't have. And that's why priests, by and large, only till the Protestants came along, priests, by and large, are prohibited from getting married. Look what happens when you try to prohibit priests from getting married, but that's a side point. Priests are prohibited from getting married. Why? Because sex and sexuality is deemed as something filthy, something vulgar, something evil. You shouldn't be doing that. You're a man of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to understand, alhamdulillah, our religion embraces sexuality within marriage. Our religion does not consider it vulgar and evil. Our religion encourages healthy sexuality in marriage, and of course, completely prohibits it outside of marriage. When you discuss Islam with any person in this environment, with any person in the broader culture, you need to understand that they have certain misconceptions about religion and sex. For them, religion should always prohibit sex, or at least frown upon it. For a religion to encourage healthy sexuality is something strange to them. And that's why when they look at our religion and they see that our religion talks about sex and sexuality in a very healthy manner, of course men are enticed by women in paradise. It's in their nature to be enticed by women. It's in the Quran. It's not something that we're inventing. Of course the Quran talks about sex and sexuality. We wouldn't be here without sex and sexuality. The Quran takes a very frank, a very pragmatic, a very human approach to sexuality. And that is, as I said in a nutshell, healthy sexuality is encouraged in a marriage and it is prohibited outside of marriage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Baqarah verse 187, أحل لكم ليلة الصيام الرافث إلى نسائكم هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن. Permitted for you in the nights of Ramadan is that you engage in intimacy with your spouses. This is halal for you. You are allowed to engage in sex on the nights of Ramadan with your spouses. They are your garments and you are their garments. They are your clothes and you are their clothes. This verse is one of the most profound symbols of sex and sexuality in Islam. The profundity of this analogy can really be dissected in more than half an hour, just to talk about what this verse is saying. But very briefly, firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, even on the nights of Ramadan, the month of spirituality, the month of fasting, the month of coming close to Allah, no problem if you engage in intimacy at night. Don't feel guilty. It's nothing wrong. It's a human desire. Do we feel guilty when we eat in Ramadan? Do we feel guilty when we drink in the night of Ramadan? Do we feel guilty taking care of other bodily needs in Ramadan? No. So Allah is saying, and this is the frankness that I'm talking about. It's nothing wrong. You're married. You're supposed to have sex together. That's the whole point. Enjoy each other. Even on the nights of Ramadan. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَضُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. Don't feel guilty about it. Why? Because some of the Sahaba felt guilty. They felt they shouldn't be engaging in intimacy in the nights of Ramadan. And so Allah revealed in the Quran, no problem. You're married. It's completely halal. Just like eating and drinking is halal, so too is intimacy. It does not go against spirituality. It doesn't make you any worse of a Muslim. Quite the contrary, as we all know this hadith, you get ajr for having sex with your spouse, right? It's a good deed. Allah counts it as a good deed for engaging in intimacy with your spouse. Now, the verse says, they are your garments and you are their garments. This is a really profound symbolic verse. The act of procreation is so intimate that it literally causes one spouse to cover up the other spouse. Just like clothing covers up the garment, the body. And the famous exegete of the Quran, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, one of the earliest exegetes of the Quran, died 310 Hijrah. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he said, the reference to clothing is a reference to sexuality. Because during this act, a man takes off his clothes and a woman takes off her clothes and the two intertwine and become clothes to one another. As I said, the Quran is frank without ever being vulgar. You get the point without the need for using vulgar terminology. You are their garments, they are your garments. Also think about what is the purpose of clothing. Why do we have clothes? One of the primary purposes of clothing is to conceal that which is not shown in public. You conceal what's embarrassing to display. You hide your faults from public. Similarly, each spouse conceals the faults of the other spouse. Each spouse protects that which is embarrassing for the other spouse. Also, clothing protects you from the elements. When it's hot, you wear a certain type of clothing, a bit light. When it's wintry and cold, you wear heavier clothing and garment. When you go to battle, you wear another type of garment. Clothing is used to protect you from the elements around you. Similarly, you need your spouse to protect you from the elements around you. Your spouse protects you from the physical, emotional, and yes, even sexual temptations around you. You turn to your spouse to find that protection away from society. You don't want to find that protection in society. That's not protection. That's danger. You turn to your spouse to fulfill that which you cannot fulfill outside of marriage. Also, clothing is the primary or one of the primary methods that a person uses to beautify himself and herself. Look around you. No two of you are dressed alike. Look around you. No two of you are dressed alike. Every one of you came with a unique clothing on right now. Why? It's your personality. You're talking, you're showing who I am. Without clothes, not only would you feel naked, not only would you feel incomplete, you wouldn't beautify yourself. Your spouse makes you complete. Your spouse beautifies you. Your spouse makes you whole. And that is why a person is not fully able to develop his or her humanness, if you like, without being married. And I know this is a bit harsh, but this is a fact, that when you're not married, you're not quite complete. Doesn't mean you're any less of a human, but it means your human qualities, your attributes, to love and to be loved is essential as a human being. And you are not going to find that element of love and being loved except within the healthy confines of marriage. Also, clothing, cloth. This is the closest thing to your body. There's nothing closer than the clothes that you wear. And similarly, the two spouses are the closest things to each other. There's no one in the world that should be closer to you than your spouse. Just like the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked, who is the most beloved person to you? He said, Aisha. No one should be closer to you emotionally, even physically, than your own spouse. And once again, the profundity of this analogy, that saying that your spouses are like garments to you, and you are like garments to them. All of this is reflected in this verse in the Quran. Now, I want to talk a little bit about sexuality within marriage and some of the problems that we as Muslims face, especially in North America. And we get to hear a lot of these problems as imams and du'ats and activists. You go to places and people come to you and bombard you with all of their personal problems. And this gives us a pulse about what's happening in the ummah. It tells us what are the problems that are happening. And one of the greatest crises, and we have quite a lot of them unfortunately in the family arena, but one of the greatest crises that we have is that Muslim couples, especially second, third generation, are reaching rates of divorce that are very, very similar to the broad mainstream American public. And that's very scary. And when you talk to these couples, and I know all of the other imams and myself were actively involved in this because that's what you do. When you talk to these couples, you find out what's happening. Of course, we can't say that sex and sexuality is the number one problem, but there is no doubt that it is one of the greatest problems. As every married person will tell you, if they are able to give that opportunity, one of the biggest problems in any marriage is sex and sexuality. It's one of the most difficult things to talk about, but this is the fact. And I firmly believe it's high time we remove the taboos surrounding this topic. And we speak very frankly to our youth who are not married, so that when they do get married, they don't face the problems that many of those who are married are facing. The fact of the matter, brothers and sisters, I'm going to be very frank with you. Your concept of sexuality is completely skewed. You are getting a perspective of sexuality that is not true. Where do you get your image of sexuality from? From the movies, from television, from Hollywood. Guys, we're Muslims. We know Hollywood doesn't tell us the truth, right? We know how they portray us. We don't believe CNN when it talks about Muslims. You're going to believe Hollywood when it talks about sex and sexuality? I want you to understand this point. Where do you get your understandings of sexuality from? When you imagine, if you're single, when you're married, if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're single and you think, when I get married, I'm going to be intimate with my spouse, what types of images come to your mind? It's the steamy, hot, sultry scenes that we see in Hollywood movies. And the fact of the matter, as every married person will tell you, that is not real sex. That is Hollywood sex. That is not real sex. That is not your average staple intimate experience with your spouse. Once in a while, maybe. But remember, Hollywood portrays, obviously, in an exaggerated fashion. That's the whole point of Hollywood, right? It's entertainment. When they show you those hot, sultry scenes, that's not your average version of intimate sex between couples. Now what happens? A brother desperate to get married to finally get some halal sex, right? A brother gets married and in his mind, he imagines every single opportunity, every single, you know, I come home and she's just going to come and hug me and strip my clothes off and there you go, right on the kitchen, you know, whatever. You know what I'm talking about, okay? The real world doesn't act like that. Maybe in the first few weeks of the honeymoon, okay. But the fact of the matter, as every single married couple will tell you, that just doesn't happen. Now what happens now? The brother thinks, what's wrong? Maybe my wife, something's wrong with her. Do you see the problem here, all right? You see where this is leading to, right? Maybe something's wrong with her. Maybe she wasn't the right person for me. I should have chosen Aisha over Fatima when I had the opportunity so many years ago. And then he gets into this negativity. And you know what? sex is not the one thing that saves a marriage. But I'll tell you, every single married person knows, healthy sexuality helps couples overlook a lot of the faults that exist. And unhealthy sexuality, if you don't have a good sexual relationship with your spouse, brings to the front very petty issues. The small issues become bigger and bigger. Healthy sexuality is like a band-aid. It keeps on, it's like a cream, keeps on soothing you. You can overlook the petty differences. But when you don't have healthy sexuality, those petty differences begin to surface and the small issues become really big. As I said, sex is not the only solution to a happy marriage, but there is no denying that healthy sexuality is an essential ingredient. Not the only, but an essential ingredient, by and large, to a healthy marriage. What happens? We've been brainwashed into thinking sex and sexuality is something that it's not. We enter marriage, we expect to have that type of a sexual experience. We don't get it. What happens? We start seeing the other faults and flaws, and then before you know it, people start thinking of divorce, and then that's it, the end of marriage. And I have counseled too many couples and talked to too many couples to tell you that one of the greatest problems that we're facing is indeed a complete misunderstanding of sex and sexuality from both men and women. And really, obviously, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail. Maybe some of you are aware, I've taught a very extensive class on this. It's called Like a Garment, and there's a website, likeagarment.com. And I've talked a lot about this. But I guess what I want to point out here is some of the differences between men and women. We only have 5 minutes left. Some of the differences between men and women when it comes to sex and sexuality. And when you understand these differences, they'll help you cater to, inshallah, your married situation. First and foremost, by and large, no surprise, men are more sexual creatures than women. Not shocking at all. That's why the pornography industry is primarily geared towards men. That's why when you see an advertisement on TV, it's always a semi-naked woman coming there to entice the man to buy it. Whether it's shampoo, whether it's hair conditioner, whether it's body spray, whether it's a car, whether it's something nothing to do with a woman, there's going to be a woman dangling in there to get your attention. It's just the fact of the matter. Now, we need to understand, brothers in particular, that women are more emotional. They require emotional sustenance in a marriage. Men require more physical sustenance, and that is basically food and sex. That's the fact of the matter, right? As they say, the way to the man's heart is through his stomach. Some people add and a little bit below his stomach as well. But the point is, you get the point here. The two ways to make a man happy are physical needs. You take care of his physical needs, he'll be happy. Now, women are not like that. Women need you to take care of their emotional needs. They need to be shown love. They need to be shown compassion. They need to be shown the dreaded R word, romance. Say it, brothers, you can do it. Romance. Go ahead. Very good, alhamdulillah. Now it's the matter of applying it. But anyway, point being, brothers don't realize that women are very different creatures than they are. And sisters don't realize that men are very different than they are. Each one has a very different mechanism that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them with. And by the way, I find this very interesting. The number one need for women is emotional. She wants to be taken care of. She wants to be shown that she's appreciated. That her husband loves her for who she is, for her personality. That there's a talking companion that she has. This is the number one need for a woman, and that's emotional, compassion, caring, attention. The number one need for a man, as we said, is physical. Now, look at our Sharia, and this shows you the perfection of our Sharia, and it shows you, of course, Allah knows who we are. Do you know the books of fiqh, when they talk about marriage, they talk about the rights of a husband, the rights of a wife, right? The number one right of a man over his wife, you all know it. Intimacy. The man is allowed to be intimate with his wife whenever she is capable, i.e. when she's not in her menses or she's not sick or something like this. The man has access, if you like, to the sexuality of his wife. This is God-given. Why? Because that is the need of men. Now, what did Allah require the men to give back to the woman? The man has to take care of her. That's the requirement. He has to provide for her. He has to give her a shelter, accommodation, time. The Prophet ﷺ, when he used to distribute his time, he used to spend the nights with his wife equally, as you know. And that shows us the needs for women are different than the needs for men. And that is why when you take care, brothers listen to this, sisters listen to this. Brothers, when you take care of the emotional needs of your wife, she will be more receptive to taking care of your physical needs. Sisters, when you take care of the physical needs of your husband, he will be more receptive to taking care of your emotional needs. Allah created us completely complementary. Allah made us a perfect match for each other. The problem comes, we just don't understand, and we keep on aiming for the wrong buttons. A brother comes home and his wife's been cooking all day, cleaning, and he's happy to see her in a sexual manner. He comes home, hugs her, starts fondling her, groping all over her body. She's like, oh, you just got home, what are you doing? She's not turned on. She's not turned on by that, because that's what a man wants. The man is thinking that the woman should think just like him. Rather, he should come home and show his love and concern. How was your day? What happened? Give her a non-sexual hug. Give her a kiss on the cheek. Don't just grab her in the kitchen and drag her to the bed. She doesn't want to do that right now. Maybe in the honeymoon phase, okay, but not after that. And by the way, the honeymoon phase, another point here. The honeymoon phase is exactly that. It's a phase. And another common problem that arises, a lot of men and women, a lot of brothers and sisters, they don't understand that the honeymoon phase is a temporary phase of the marriage. It's not going to go beyond that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a boost when we got married. He gave us a jump start. We're supposed to be married for the rest of our lives. We're going to take thousands of steps together. Well, the first few hundred are instantaneous. Allah just jumps you up in the honeymoon stage. The love, the compassion, the excitement, the enticement. It's there because two strangers are coming together and they need a lot of love instantaneously. So Allah just gives them an extra dose at the beginning of marriage. Both of you need to realize, I'm not trying to be unromantic, but this is the fact of the matter. Honeymoon phases are just a temporary phase. The real life starts after that. And a lot of people don't understand, and they think when the honeymoon phase is over, why doesn't he open the door for anymore? Why doesn't she kiss me so passionately when I come home anymore? Right? These thoughts come to everybody's mind. The fact of the matter is, a long-term marriage is not just a honeymoon phase. There are going to be many different types of phases. And as Imam Tahir said, a true marriage takes passion and turns it into compassion. Time is of the essence. I want to conclude by a simple hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the famous hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah. The famous hadith of a young companion, Jabir ibn Abdullah, who he was probably around 17, 18 years old. Imam Tahir said he got married when he was 21. Alhamdulillah, I join him exactly in this very club, and I agree exactly with what he said. It was the best decision of my life. 21 years old, the best decision of my life to get married at that age. Jabir beat the both of us. He probably got married when he was 16 or 17. Brothers, don't start getting ideas. That was a different time. He was probably 16 or 17 when he got married. Now, the Prophet ﷺ saw him and he seemed to be happy, cheerful. He was wearing better clothes. He had perfume on. He said, Jabir, what happened? He said, O Messenger of Allah, I just got married. He was in the honeymoon phase. You could see the glow on his face, right? So the Prophet ﷺ said, Did you get married to a young girl your age or to an older lady? So he said, O Messenger of Allah, an older lady, maybe in her 30s or something. So the Prophet said, O Jabir, you're a young man. Why didn't you marry a girl your age? And then he said, Tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuka. So that you can play with her and she can play with you. Why didn't you marry a girl your age? So that you can play with her and she can play with you. The reference, frank without being vulgar. What do you play with a woman with? You don't play Monopoly on your wedding night, okay? If you do, you need some long talk, brother. But what do you play with your wife with? It's a sexual reference here, right? So that you can play with her and she can play with you. In other words, what is our Prophet ﷺ saying? He is encouraging Jabir. You should have a healthy sexual relationship. You should have a healthy intimate experience in your marriage. That is what Islam encourages us to do. Now the hadith concludes. Jabir says, O Messenger of Allah, I have a lot of younger sisters and I wanted an older lady that could take care of her. So you know what Jabir said? You know what the Prophet said? He said, Asabta, you have made the right decision. Sometimes it's healthy to marry older women, and sometimes it's healthy to marry younger women. Every situation is different. Brothers need to hear that. They always mention the first portion of the hadith, they ignore the second portion, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, you made the right choice. For your case, you needed an older lady. You needed a widowed lady. That's what you needed for your situation. And for other cases, maybe a younger lady is more suitable. Point being, and with this we conclude, our Prophet ﷺ quite clearly encouraged Jabir, and through Jabir, he's encouraging all of us to find happiness, to find sexual happiness within marriage. And my sincere and humble advice to all of my unmarried brothers and sisters is, find out about healthy sexual etiquette, about healthy intimacy, about how a man thinks, how a woman thinks. There's a lot of books written, some of them by Muslims, some of them by non-Muslims. And I have to say, the books by John Gray in this regard are superb, right? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus in the bedroom. There's a separate series there. It's clean and it's halal to read. And it's very, very, very essential and basic information. My sincere advice to all of you, don't think you know it all. Especially the brothers, you think you're all macho, you know it all. Wallahi, you don't. You can read 100 books about driving a car until you sit in the driver's seat and begin driving the car. You don't know how to drive a car, right? And I hope that inshallah you haven't sat in the driver's seat in this regard till you get married, okay? So until you actually get married and engage in intimacy and you realize what it is all about, you don't know anything. Sisters as well, Hollywood will not teach you. Hollywood is not your sheikh in anything. Nothing at all. Especially sex and sexuality. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to that which He is pleased and loves. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of our marriages. And may He allow us to find that intimacy, that happiness, that sexuality that is a part of our humanity. May Allah azza wa jalla allow us to find it in a halal manner in our spouses and with our spouses. Wa jazakumullahu khayran. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.